We always tune everything into Brother Garth. We want him to hear what's going on. It's good to be here today. Thank you, Fifth Sunday Fellowship Committee, for calling on me to preach, I think. You may wish you hadn't done that when I'm done. Finished. This morning, this is the first day of the week, isn't it? And what do we acknowledge the first day of the week? Christ rose from the dead. And do you know what we were talking about a little bit ago? And Brother Don breaks out in hives every time I say something about politics from the pulpit. But our wonderful president that we have in office right now is acknowledging this as transgender, what, visible day? Why on the Lord's Day did they have to do something like that? They could have had it yesterday, they could have had it tomorrow, they could have had it next week. Why on the Lord's Day? Why when we stand in our churches and in our congregations and we stand up and we sing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do they have to do that? Why? Because they're trying to do away with religion, with our religion, with what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to do away with it. They're trying to override it. Now, that being said, I can sit down. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This doesn't have anything to do with my message. This is just a little extra for you. Everybody can hear me okay, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today is a day, an everyday really, but today especially, and every Sunday, especially the first day of the week, we should have the song of victory in Jesus on our lips. And this is why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go down to about verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He provided us, folks, with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And our society's got the audacity to throw him in the ditch. If it wasn't for what Jesus Christ done for us, we all deserve hell.
That's right.
Understand that. We deserve it.
That's right.
And he changed all of that when he came here. And he died and suffered. He suffered and died on Calvary's cross, and he rose again. That was the victory. That was the victory for us. If they would have killed him on the cross and he would have stayed in the grave, we would still have no hope. But God raised him from the dead. Not only did he do that, but he ascended into heaven and he's at the right hand of God right now. Right this very moment. Intercessing for us.
Right. Amen.
We don't even deserve that much. It gets me emotional. I get tired of people trying to throw my Lord in the ditch. He's worth even more than that. He's worth more than we can even understand. And you don't know, you, none of you all in here this morning, have any clue what went on those 3 hours of darkness whenever he was on the cross. That he had to endure I have a problem. And you think our society is going to survive this? When they throw God? When they throw Jesus Christ? When they throw everything in this book out the window? Do you think we're going to thrive as a society? Okay. That being said, that was my little extra for you. Let me say this morning, okay, before I get into the message. I'm thankful that my son, Matthew, my daughter, Paul, / daughter, Emily, Grayson, my grandson, Lady, my granddaughter, is here today to be with us. They're here from North Carolina, so I appreciate that. Now, that being said, let's go to Matthew. I apologize for getting emotional, but boy, I tell you what. I don't think we'll ever know on this side of eternity what Christ does for us. Completely. I don't. I really don't. I don't think we can comprehend all that He done. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. They never separate. They're never separated. They never disagree. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy God in heaven, we bow before Thee this day. Father, we thank You that You have allowed us to live again this day on this side of eternity. Father, we ask that You would bless us today, that You would remove all the things of the world from around us, inside of us, in our minds, in our hearts, that we might focus on Your holy word today. Father, that we might be able to grow by the preaching and teaching of Thy word here this day. Bless all those that will stand and preach today. Lord, bless the words that comes from their mouth. Guide and direct by Your Holy Spirit. And forgive us of our many sins and our shortcomings. For we ask these things in Thy great and holy name. Amen. My subject today is the mission of the church. I'm going to try really, really hard to go. Anybody that's listened to me preach and teach, Bruce will tell you, Dale's got all these notes that he has written up, but he doesn't pay any attention to them. I'm going to try to pay attention to them today, folks, so that I don't get too far off of the subject. But the first thing that to talk about the mission of the church, you have to declare, what is the church? What is the church? You have to establish that. We've got so many different things in our country today that it's a lot of us untrue. They call the Jehovah's Witness place up there, up our way. They call it a church. No. It's called. Am I being too harsh?
No.
Okay. All right. They call the Methodist Church a church. Far from it. Am I right?
Yep.
They call the Catholic Church a church. Right? Far from it. So we have to establish what the church is. Right? So what is the church? It's ecclesia. Now, you guys, you theologians in here, I want to see heads bobbing up and down. And if I see this, I'm going to close this up and I'm going to say, it's ecclesia. Do you know what that means? It means assembly. Y'all are getting ahead of me. Back up just a little bit, brother. I'm going to tell you right now what it is not. Okay? You know what it is not? It is not universal. And it is not invisible. Okay? It is, however, now I'm getting to where you all was heading. It is, however, visible, local assembly of called out believers that are baptized, and the Lord is the head of that assembly.
Amen.
That's what church is.
Amen.
And for people that are skeptical about what I just said, let me give you an example of what the local, visible church is in the Scriptures. Okay? I can do that in the Scriptures. Look at the apostles, the 12 that walked with the Lord. Wasn't that the first church?
Yes. Amen.
Everybody can agree with that, yes?
Right.
Okay. Were they invisible?
No.
Were they universal?
No.
Okay. What about the Church of Jerusalem? Was it invisible?
No.
What about the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, the Ephesian church, the Philippian church, the Colossian church, the Thessalonian church, the seven churches in Asia? Were they invisible? Were they universal? No. They were local assemblies to those communities. Right? Now at this time I'm going to do a little play on things with you all, okay? Just allow me a little bit of leeway with this. When you all witness to somebody, do you invite them to church? Lots of times you do, don't you? Why do we call this building a church? This building is not a church.
That's right.
That's right.
It is not. Trust me, folks, it's not. I'm going to give you that, what the Scripture says about this in just a minute. This is the Lord's house, or the house of the Lord, whichever way you want to call it. This is the Lord's house. And the church resides in this house.
Right.
You know what the church is? You all. The believers. The ones that have been baptized. The ones that the Lord has called out and placed. He places them in the various assemblies. He places them. You say, well, I was the one who decided to go to this place or that place. Mm-hmm. Who directed you there?
That's right.
Give glory where glory's due.
Amen.
So the building is not the church. The church resides in the building. Remember what David said in Psalms, and I told you I was going to give you some scripture for this. I don't like to give some kind of an idea when I'm preaching without backing it up with the Word of God. If you go to Psalms chapter 122, verse 1, I've got it written down here. If you want a thumb, you can. But I wrote it down here, my long hand. David said in this psalm, in this verse, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the church. No, that's not what he said. He said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, I'm going to have the naysayers come at me and say, well, you're talking about the Old Testament. They're probably talking about the temple. That was the place of worship, though, wasn't it?
Right.
And it's called the house of God.
Right.
The house of the Lord. Even over in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, where in chapter 20 it talks about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was given 15 years of life by the Lord. But let me read what it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. It says, turn again. Now this is the Lord Himself telling Isaiah to tell Hezekiah. He says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the church. No, that's not what he said. He said, the house of the Lord. Now you can take this for whatever it's worth. Brother Don's sitting there looking at me like, what's going on here? You can take this for whatever it's worth, but I feel like that if you want to continue to call it the church, you can. I'm not going to disagree with you. I'm just telling you that this is the house of the Lord that the church resides in. Now, let's move on. We'll run out of time. Told Don and I wouldn't go fill up this in. The church if I could go just a little bit farther with this, let me go just a little bit farther with this thing about the church and how it's set up. Okay? The church is, again, I say this, the church is the people, the assembly. Okay? And let me prove this to you by Scripture. It's not the building, it's the people. Let me prove it to you with Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, or, I'm sorry, let me back up. I hit myself. In Romans chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, Paul is talking about Priscilla and Aquila here. And verse 4 says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Then he says this, in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, you say, the church is the building? No. According to this, the church is the people. And the people were gathered in his house. So the church was in the house, in the home. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 says, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Church in their house. Church in their house. It's not a building, it's the assembly of people. Again, Colossians 4:15 says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. You understand that the churches did not, in the early churches, a lot of them did not have buildings that they went into. They gathered in people's homes and they worshiped there. Have I lost you so far? Are you still with me? Okay. Philemon. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, to the church that is in thy house." This pretty much declares the church is the people and not the building. Did I give you enough scripture, or do you want more? So, how many of you know Spurgeon? How many of you like Spurgeon? How many of you like his remarks that he made and his sermons? Well, this is what Spurgeon had to say about the church. "I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to a visible church. That is his plain duty. According to the scripture, God's people are not dogs, else they might go about one by one. But they are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks." You agree with that?
Yeah.
Now, with this being said, I got through that a little bit faster than what I thought. I mean, hey, I may give you back a little bit of time, brother. Now it's time to look at the mission of the church. We've established what the church is. It's simple. It's really simple. Take all that I said, put it in a bag, shake it up, pour it out, and you get the church is the people. The people. The born-again, baptized believers that gather together. The assembly. So, let's go on. What is the mission of that church, of those people? The church has many jobs and functions, but I have put together three of the main duties or missions of the church. The first one is to preach. To preach. To preach, folks, not to get up and entertain you. Not to be a motivational speaker for you. That's not our job, right, brethren?
Amen.
Don't you dare come in here and sit down and say, "Preacher, I want you to make me feel good because I didn't have a very good week." That's not his job. Do you know what his job is? Let me run a little bit of a rabbit trail. I'm on a rabbit trail. Let me run a little bit of a rabbit trail here. Do you know what the scripture says is the job of the pastor? Now we put, I don't know about some of you brothers, but we put a lot on this man. We expect him to do a lot. You know, a lot of people have this idea, we pay him, so he has to do what we tell him to, or what we direct him to, or what even we go to as far as to ask him to. He ought to be willing to do it. We have him to go out to hospitals and see the sick. We have him to take care of odds and ends around the church that nobody else says that they have time for or they want to do. Do you know what the scripture says that his job is? To pray and study. Not to do all the other things that they do.
Right.
Sweep the floor. Vacuum the carpet. Clean the commodes. That's not his job. Don't expect him to do that. And what do? We put all kinds of tasks on the pastors. And then we wonder Why do they move on to somewhere else? It's being all quiet in here, folks. All quiet. I heard a mouse go across the floor back yonder just a minute ago. But the first thing that the church is responsible for is to preach this thing. This thing. What's this thing? The Word of God, the Bible. There are three goals for you to achieve or try to achieve when you're preaching the Word of God. One is to inform. The second one is to inflame. And the third one is to inspire. Let me go back. Inform means to inform the mind of God's truth and His will. The second one is to inflame. Inflame the heart with love for the truth. You know, the Scripture tells us that in the last days they'll draw unto themselves those that... Help me out, folks. Teachers having engineers. Where are we at? People don't want to hear the truth. They want to feel good. They want to be happy. They want to jump up and down in between the pews and clap their hands and wave back and forth and be happy. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear the truth that's in it because it makes me feel uncomfortable. It ought to. That's what this book does. It teaches you what you really are. And people don't want that. Let me tell you, preachers, all of you in here, and teachers, excuse me, also, we have a biblical mandate to preach God's Word. Because we, and I don't want you to fall out of your seats, but preachers and teachers have been entrusted with the truths of God's Word. He entrusts us with it, folks. Take it seriously.
Yes.
Know what you're preaching.
Yes.
Know that it comes out of this Word.
Right.
Don't come up with a bunch of stuff off the top of your head.
Mm-hmm.
Look it up. Study it.
Right.
Second Timothy 4:2 says this: preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, make them happy, make them feel good. Oh, that's not what it said. It says, exhort them with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. What is that? That's one of them filthy words that you don't say in churches anymore. Doctrine. Ooh. The main message of preaching should be the gospel. That's the foundation where everything else comes from. That's the heart. The gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, guess what? You can get saved if you get baptized. No. That's not the Word of God, is it?
Right.
That's not true. I like this one. Romans chapter 10. If you want to go there, because I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 through 15. I like this. I like to look out there and see people coming through the Bible. And let me tell you this while you're thumbing through your Bible. Any man that stands behind this pulpit or any pulpit in any of the assemblies, any of the churches that's in our fellowship, let me caution you with this, okay? Know what you believe and know why you believe it.
Right.
And hold the man that's preaching the Word of God's feet to the fire.
Yeah.
Check and make sure he's telling you the truth according to God's Word. If you have a question, go to your Bible. Study it. Read it. Check up on it. And then go back to your pastor or the preacher and say, can you explain this to me? This is what you said. This is what the Bible tells me. Can you explain? You don't have to be mean and hateful.
Right.
That's your responsibility. Believe it or not.
Right.
Being a member of that assembly, that's your responsibility.
Right.
Are you there at Romans chapter 10? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here we go. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to tell you all something. I don't want to see Brother Don being seen. That is not something that I declare that is beautiful because I don't want to see it. But you know what the Scriptures are getting at. How blessed is the feet of those that carry the gospel of Christ. Let me go back to Spurgeon again. Everybody likes Spurgeon. I do. I could read his quotes all day long. Spurgeon says, we are not called to proclaim philosophy or metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need for a new birth, forgiveness through atonement, and salvation as the result of faith. These are our battle axes and weapons we use when we war against the world. Can you all agree with that?
Yes.
You don't, let me tell you, preacher, pastor, whatever, whoever you are here this morning, do not capitulate to the world. Do not do that in any way, shape, or form. I do not like these comments that people in God's house make. I don't care what they do out there, as long as they don't bother me. Wait a minute. The way I see it, sooner or later, it's going to bother you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to confront it. You can't stick your head in the sand under a rock all your life and hope that everything goes by the wayside. Or it doesn't bother you. Or you don't have to confront it. I'm getting quite comfortable up here, even though I'm sweating. So, all of that being said, we are to preach. You know what the next one is? We are to teach. We are to preach. We are to teach. You say, well, there's not a lot of difference there. Yes, there is. And I'm going to tell you what it is. The role of the teacher in church, in the church, is to help others grow in their faith, develop a deeper understanding of the Bible and Christian principles, and live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. That's what a teacher is. Yes, the pastor, the preachers can bleed over into teaching. It happens. But a teacher doesn't bleed over into pastorship or preacher. Although my wife will tell you that has listened to me teach for a long time says that I've done a lot of sermon preaching from the teaching lectern.
Amen.
Let me interject this right now. It is absolutely imperative, folks, for, I don't care where your teaching lectern is, ours is right here. Brother Drew will tell you that. It's right here. That the teaching lectern and this pulpit say the same thing.
Yes.
When it comes to the Word of God.
Right.
You cannot have a teacher teaching something different than what the pastor is preaching.
Right.
It doesn't work out too good, does it? It causes confusion.
Right.
And God's house is not a place for confusion.
Right.
Right.
Think about it this way, okay, with the teaching thing. When we're born into the world, we are unlearned, right? Ignorant. Can I use that word? Would anybody take offense to me saying that we're born into this world ignorant? We must be taught, right? We are taught language, how to speak, right? Don't you teach, Matthew, did you and Emily teach your kids how to speak? You didn't? Somebody else did? That's the reason they speak Spanish. It's nice to be able to have a little fun with that. They ought to be taught. We have to teach them language.
Right.
We have to teach them motor skills.
Right.
Right?
Right?
How to walk. How to grab. Leave TV alone. You teach them how to get home and stuff. And then you're all the time saying, leave that alone. Right?
Amen.
We have to teach them how to live. How to act. I think that's something that's been dropped in the bucket in our society today. How to act.
Yep.
How to have manners. And how to have moral values. Right? Isn't that what we teach our kids?
Amen.
They don't do it now. The kids run the home. That's the difference of it. When we're saved, we're a new creature, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? We are babes in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us, right? We have to learn to look like. Listen closely, folks. I've just got a couple more minutes. Hang in there. We learn how to look like, act like, worship like, pray like, know God's Word like a believer. And how are you ever going to know that if you're not taught? Maturity as a Christian comes from preaching, from the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the Word of God. Isn't that teaching in a nutshell according to the scriptures? Spurgeon says this. I'll go back to Spurgeon again. He says, rest assured that the most passionate revivalism will wear itself out in mere smoke, if it be not maintained by the fuel of teaching. Sound teaching is the best protection for the heresies which ravage right and left among us. That's what Spurgeon says. And then lastly, we saw preach, teach, and guess what the third one is? You'll never guess. Reach. We are to go out. We are, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We are to have missionary-minded churches. That's what we're called. Missionary Baptist churches, right? What's a mission? What's a missionary? It's somebody that's sent out, right? You don't necessarily have to send them across the globe or down in the Caribbean or somewhere like that. You don't have to do that. You can have mission work right here.
Right. Yep.
That's right. That's right.
You are being a member of a local assembly church. You are a mission yourself. A missionary yourself. You should go out, folks, and live before the world and witness to the world the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's your responsibility according to this book. And if you don't do that, don't be surprised that the Lord doesn't work on you for that. Convict you of that. If you're not convicted of that, well, you might want to back up a little bit to see if everything's right there. I know everybody's having a hard time keeping their eyes open. But Luke chapter 10, verses 2 3 says, when the Lord sent out the 70 into every city and place, he said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Spurgeon says this. I've got two things I want to say. And I still got five. Spurgeon says, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, you know what that means? Up. Keep your fervor up. It is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Don't you come in and sit on your thumbs here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and say, I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And you don't go out and witness to somebody that week. Don't do that. God's not going to be pleased with it. So we are to preach, teach, and reach. And let me finish this up with, it's not a Dale Osborne remark, it's Spurgeon again. I like this. I had to write it down. I may engrave it on something and put it up in my house. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people. Listen, this guy preached these things back in the 1700s. He's not alive today, folks. But how pertinent is that to what we have going on today in our churches? Entertainment. He says to provide entertainment for the people with a view of winning them. Providing amusement for people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. Oh. Ooh. Ouch. What about these Super Bowl parties they have?
No place.
He goes on to say this, and I'm going to finish with this. It's a strong statement. The need, not the entertainment, but the need is biblical doctrine.
Right.
So understood and felt that it sets men on fire. Wow. That's what we need. That's the function of the church. That's the mission of the church, to preach, to teach, and to reach. I'm finished, brother.